Well, it is a joy to continue our series on evangelism. Dr. Terry Lewis is coming. Incidentally, this is the first time that I believe he has been introduced to the student body as doctor. Brother Lewis completed his work this summer, and I think we should express appreciation to Dr. Terry Lewis. Brother Lewis comes today to continue our series, and his focus of ministry will be upon the practical aspect of evangelism in contemporary society. I hope you have followed the logical sequence that we have tried to follow in this series, the first being the very Bible principles concerning evangelism, then the historical aspect from the New Testament. Yesterday, the historical aspect of evangelism through church history, and now, today and tomorrow, the Lord willing, we will be dealing with contemporary evangelism. Dr. Lewis, come and share as the Lord has directed you.
He is in his sanctuary this morning. His presence is here. And in my experience, I've always found that God, by his Spirit, never comes into a service that he has a purpose and a plan. Friends, I want to hear from God this morning. I want God to touch my life and your life together that will be directed on our task of world evangelism. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Lord, that we are Pentecostal, not by name, but by experience, that we know the might and the power of your Spirit. We would pray, Heavenly Father, that right now you would come down in a special way into each of our hearts, into each of our lives. Challenge us, anoint us, quicken us, motivate us, stir us within, that in all things thy name would be glorified and that people would be reached for the kingdom of God. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said, amen. We have a task this morning. That task is world evangelism. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to reach out into the world when you realize that there's approximately 4 billion people. And out of those 4 billion people, 200 million of them are Christian. Biblical Christians, as we would call them. And in the backdrop of that, there are about approximately 1 billion of those who are nominal Christians. But the tragedy of all tragedies is that there are over 2.5 billion people who are yet without Christ. And you know, I used to think that that was always referring to the people across the sea. But you walk down this neighborhood down here in Springfield and go up to some people in this Bible city, and you'll find out that they don't even know who Jesus is except the swear word. We're living in a godless age and a godless generation. And our task as Christians is to reach out to them with a message of the evangelization of their souls. What is world evangelization? World evangelization can be defined as the nature of evangelism is communicated in communication of the good news. And the purpose of world evangelization is not promoting a denomination or an individual church, but the purpose of world evangelization is to give individuals and groups a valid opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The goal is persuading men and women to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, to serve him in the fellowship of the church. This is our task. My task, particularly today as the speaker of this morning, is to present to you the contemporary methods of evangelism. Now, we are familiar with three methods of evangelism in our day. The first method is what we call crusade evangelism, in which a special speaker would come into an area and he would conduct special meetings. While that is a meaningful manner of expression of evangelism, I would submit to you this morning that that is not God's primary purpose of evangelism. While it awakens the people's need for Christ, it has been our experience and our evaluation that many times after a crusade such as Billy Graham and other crusades, that of all those that come forward to accept Christ, from 6 to 10% are remaining a year later and are able to be found in the local church. Now we need crusades. Yet we need the evangelism that's done through the local church. The second thing that we have noticed is what we call saturation evangelism. Saturation evangelism is when they go and blitz an area with literature. Now again, that raises the consciousness of the people to know Christ. But by itself, there's no discipling, there's no invitation to Christ, and by itself, it really produces very little fruit compared to our third form of evangelism. And our third form of evangelism is what we call body evangelism or local church evangelism. Friends, I believe that the Bible teaches that evangelism does not belong in the headquarters of some evangelistic association, but it belongs within the local church. And until we as the local church become the local church, we'll never reach our generation for Jesus Christ. What are the right methods of evangelism today? When I was contemplating this assignment, I was stirring within my soul, Lord, how can I go to man for an answer that you've given to us in your word? How can I go and say this method is preferred above other methods? And I've come to the conclusion, friends, in my study, that the right method of evangelism for today is still the good old biblical method that we find in the word of God. Let's follow for a moment or two the Apostle Paul. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts, the 15th chapter? In Acts, the 15th chapter, verse 41. The Apostle Paul, while on his second missionary journey, and you know I love the Apostle Paul because he's up to date. He's not antiquated. Friends, I don't have to go read a new magazine to tell me how to do it. I go to the book, and the book tells me how to do it. The message is the same, and the overriding principle is the same. The application might vary according to my local congregation or the needs of my community, but still the principles are found here. And notice in chapter 15, verse 41, please. And he went through Syria and Cilicia to do what thing? Confirm the church. Practice number one of our criteria for a successful evangelism today. Follow up. Contacts. You that are taking notes, would you write that down? Follow up. Contacts. Notice what he says in 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. When Paul started his churches on his first missionary journey, when he made his sojourn through what we call today Turkey or Asia Minor, starting out from Antioch of Syria, he established churches in Lystra, Iconium. And as he went on his way into Antioch of Pisidia, he built new churches. But after his first missionary journey, he returned back to home base. But I want you to notice what he did. He went back in his second missionary journey and he revisited every one of those churches. My point is this, beloved. I feel broken in my heart today because there are many of our people that are out there that are away from God today, because when we led them to Jesus, we led them to shift for themselves out on a sinless world. The biblical principle is follow up that contact. Get in there and disciple those people into the kingdom. Paul did it. We notice something else about Paul that he shares with us in this 16th chapter. If you notice in verse 6, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. My second criteria is that Paul, if we're to practice the evangelism that Paul would have us practice today, it must be a spirit-directed evangelism. Now, I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul was already called to the Gentile community. The Apostle Paul already had walked in the fulfillment of that call. But friends, it was not a new experience. It was something that he had day by day walking with the Lord. Sometimes I get the idea, being a Pentecostal preacher, that we live from one zap to another. I have news for you, friends. My Bible tells me that every day we are Spirit-filled and to be Spirit-led. Now notice what the Bible says to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed. Here again in our passage, in verse 7, "And when they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit forbade them," or suffered them not. Now notice here on our chart, after they had revisited these churches to reestablish the contact, they wanted to go up into Bithynia. And possibly one of the reasons was that Bithynia was such a wealthy place. It was a wealthy land, it was a prosperous land, and it was a land with great population, and they essayed to go north. And as they were essaying to go north, the Spirit said no. But you know where the Spirit directed them to? And the Bible gives us this answer, and you're following along with me. Verse 8, "And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas." Now what a compromise, what a disappointment. Instead of the rich, fertile plains of Bithynia, they ended up in a fishing village, Troas. And if you've ever been near a fishing village, there is nothing more stench-ridden and unattractive as a fishing village. But friends, I want you to know, when God closes one door, he always has another door available for you in ministry. And while the Apostle Paul was there, notice what happened to him in verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia." Some people, such as Walter Ramsley, believes that this man from Macedonia was none other than Dr. Luke himself appearing in a vision. But nevertheless, it was a man from Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. Now notice this. In verse 9, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us." Friends, I want you to know that wasn't a missionary call that was just limited to one country. But here was a Spirit-filled man being directed by the Spirit of God to go to another place of ministry. Come over unto Macedonia and help us. I wonder what the people of New York City are saying to us this morning, when except for our Hispanic brethren, we have only 11 Assemblies of God churches serving approximately 18 million people who come in there every day to work. Friends, if we don't get busy, we're going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah and these other communities because of our own laxness to reach our generation for Jesus. Now notice what he did. In verse 10, "And immediately he had seen the vision." And underline that word, immediately. He didn't console with anybody. Friends, once you hear from God, act upon what you hear from God. "And immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosening from Troas, we came in a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis." Now, you know, that seems like nothing, doesn't it? That seems like, you know, just getting in the old Chrysler product and just put it in low gear, low range, shift it up into automatic, and off we go. But I want you to notice that Paul the Apostle had traveled over 6,000 miles in his ministry. And this little jaunt that we read so passingly in this biblical text tells us that Paul had traveled just 200 miles from where he was to Neapolis by the most primitive conveyances of a ship going through the Aegean Sea. Friends, I want you to know, in the gospel there's a cost to pay. There's hardships to endure, but there is a victory that can be had if we're faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 12. "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city." Now, it's the chief city because it was the political headquarters. Do you know, it's interesting in the New Testament that Philippi is the only colony that's expressly stated as being a Roman colony. It was the chief city. It was the principal city, or the capital city of Macedonia, and a colony. Now, I want to share something with you that's my heart for all. Now, I believe in evangelizing every area in the United States. I really do. I have a heart concern for every hamlet, for every village. But when we study and we see that approximately 65% of the Assemblies of God churches are in towns or small cities of less than 10,000 people, and then when we compare that with our 100 fastest growing churches in the United States right now that are Assemblies of God, are churches that are located in population centers of 300,000 to 500,000. Does it not behoove us to start projecting our evangelism back into the inner city where we were originally back in the early days of Pentecost? Now notice what he says here. When they were at that city, they abided certain days. Verse 13, here's our next point. Principle number 3, find the responsive groups of ministry. Now, in finding the responsive groups, notice what he says in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Paul went out by the riverside where he could minister to the people that were in need. Now, evidently, there was not a Jewish synagogue in Philippi at this time. And the very fact of that is they did not have enough or a quorum of 10 was necessary to formulate a synagogue. But you notice that Paul went to where the people were gathered who were interested in the things of God. And I still believe that same practice is prevalent with us today in our churches, wherever we go. It's amazing today that 93% of the people that are brought to Christ by a study done by the Institute of American Church Growth, 93% of the people brought to Christ are brought to Christ by friends or acquaintances who are themselves friends or acquaintances of somebody just saved. So look at our receptivity chart up here. In our evangelism, we must be able to define who are the people that we need to focus in on. Now, obviously, people who are visitors to our church will be more receptive to our message than no contact with the church. Let's follow up that contact. Do you know there are people coming to our churches daily across the United States, and we never send them a letter, we never call them, we never visit them, we never even say hello to them, let alone and feel welcome within the kingdom of God. Secondly, notice this, that the long-term residents, we have found this, that the new arrivals in community, generally speaking, are more responsive to the gospel at that time than they are for long-term residents. They're open to change. They're open to responding to something new. Thirdly, notice this. Once you have visited these new arrivals, the new arrivals who respond should be filtered out. You should focus in on them. I am amazed, friends. Why do we stand back of Pentecostals and say that we've got the goods and we have to apologize to our Mormon friends and to our Jehovah's Witness friends because they're out there beating the bush? One Mormon couple, the two men, visited for 2 solid years one family to eventually get them into their church. Fourthly, people with other needs, with people with felt needs that we can meet. There are people out there that are hurting for what we have and what we possess. We need to focus in on them and begin to meet their needs. And fifthly, notice that the friends of new converts are more responsive than just casual acquaintances of new converts. Notice what Paul did. Paul went to where the people were, where they were responding already, where there was a message. And what a motley crew to build a church on. It certainly would have been my listing of who's who in Macedonian churches. For here we have, first of all, possibly a widow woman by the name of Lydia who was a seller of purple. Then secondly, the next convert was the lady sorceress that God gave Paul the ministry of deliverance. And thirdly, we have the jailer who was a Roman official. That's not my criteria to build a church, but I want to tell you something, friends. When God builds a church, he builds it right. Because of all the churches, of all the ministries, the Philippian church was the dearest church to the Apostle Paul's heart. It constantly ministered to him. It constantly was concerned about him. Now notice what also is found in this passage from verse 16 on down. And this is my fourth point of criteria for a successful evangelism. And you know, we must not fail on this fourth point. I don't care what your method of evangelism is. If you don't fulfill point 4, friends, you've lost the whole ballgame. And that is this, expect supernatural evidences to follow your ministry. Expect supernatural evidences to follow your ministry. Now, I want you to know when Paul went out there, he didn't go out to create miracles, but being Spirit-led as the problem occurred, as the situation occurred, there was the power of the anointing of the Spirit there to pronounce deliverance, to meet the needs of God's people. Friends, I want you to know there's not enough books in pastoral theology to tell you how to walk in the Spirit in order to give you the answer to every dilemma you'll face in the ministry. But one touch of God's Spirit will provide you the anointing whereby you can say, thus saith the Lord, and there will be deliverance to the people's needs. Expect supernatural events, and those supernatural events will bring results. Friends, I don't care if you're bound in a prison like Paul was in Philippi. There is deliverance. But out of that deliverance will come people's salvation and being brought to the Lord. Not only was there a history of Paul's criteria for successful evangelism in the book of Acts, but turn with me now to the epistle to the Philippian church. In this marvelous epistle to the Philippian church, Paul gives us further criteria of successful evangelism. Because this is today, you know, I'm not talking you ancient history. This is what people are talking about today that are the primary needs of evangelism. Hallelujah, that's biblical evangelism. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Criteria number 5, work as a cooperative team. Wow. You mean this isn't Brother Lewis's show? No. You mean this isn't somebody else's prominent name show? No. We're all in the kingdom of God together. And we need to learn that. Now, I understand in our American emphasis on hero worship, but I also understand what is the biblical pattern for successful evangelism. And notice in verse 1 here, please. Paul, the learned, all-wise, all-sufficient apostle of faith, possessor of all the 9 gifts of the Spirit, my dear brother Paul, said, Paul and Timotheus, the slaves, the servants, the doulos of Jesus Christ. When we say the term minister today, I wonder sometimes if we don't get wrapped up in the ethos of being a clergyman. But friends, we need to get down on our faces before God and learn how to be servants to the people that are hurting. Unless we find that secret of service and servitude, we'll never effectively be a minister of the gospel. Notice what he said further on. Verse 1, again, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, Paul said, as my next criteria, criteria number 6, be saints. Did you hear me, folk? I said be saints. And the word saints there means to be set apart. It means to be separated. Now over 50 times in this epistle of the Philippian church, over 50 times do we find this truth related, that sainthood, being set apart, being holy, must be done in Christ Jesus. You know, we live in a day when our Assemblies of God is under great attack from outside sources. And the great attack that we're facing is, brother, why don't you just relax on your theology? Why don't you just relax on your standards, on your biblical standards? Hey, look, you know, if you would relax on your being Pentecostal, you'd get more people in. But I've got news for you, friend. Notice what is done in this study. This study was taken written by a Roman Catholic man and a Presbyterian man as they evaluated church growth from 1965 to 1975. And notice in the listings of theology, oh, hallelujah, I get excited about this. These are the percentages of growth over that decade from 1965 to 1975. And notice on a continuum scale of 1 to 7. Now here are the churches: United Church of Christ, Episcopalian Church, United Methodist Church, Disciples of Christ, Lutheran Church America, American Baptist Conference, Reformed Church of America, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Southern Baptist, Nazarene, Latter-day Saints, Seventh-day Adventists. Now, they include everybody in this. But I want you to notice who's up here at the top, friends. And that's not because we're better. That's because we're simply doing the biblical pattern. And notice how they branded us. The liberals were over here at the bottom of the totem pole, but where is the conservatives in theology? My point is this. It's about time that we realize that we don't have to adopt our message to a world that's dying of sin, but rather we need to say yay and amen to what we have and learn how to walk as Pentecostals in the fire of the Holy Ghost. I hear sometimes some people in higher places saying, friends, what you need, and I'm talking about higher places outside of our fellowship, what you need is to release your standards and not be so strict. But again, notice the pattern here of those that demand higher standards. Those are the ones that are growing. In other words, can you catch the picture? When I have people outside of my fellowship saying to me, friend, the ones that have strict standards are growing, and those that show to the people that there's no answer, they're not growing. People are looking for solutions. They're not looking for more questions. Evangelism. And notice this, please. Notice the emphasis on evangelism. These churches have low priority or either social gospel involvement. But I want you to notice of the churches that had high evangelism efforts that they're growing over 140, 120, 140%. May we never lose sight. And you know, this disturbs me. This disturbs me as an Assemblies of God minister. It disturbs me greatly because in our local churches, we're more concerned about nurturing the brethren instead of evangelizing the unsaved. Now, I agree we need to get out and reaffirm those that are in our faith. But at the same time, the best way to reaffirm them is teach them how to lead someone else to Jesus. My next criteria found in our biblical text is this. Communicate with your people. Look at verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace. Paul didn't come off and say, look, friends, due to the divergent constituent elements of our philosophical postulates, absolutely not. He didn't come across with even Pentecostal jargon that only he would know, but he simply talked about grace. Grace is a Gentile word that refers to unmerited favor. Peace, irene, is a takeoff on the Hebrew usage of shalom. What Paul was saying here is, look, friends, I want you to know that there is a message for you in the body of Christ. If you're Gentile, if you're Jew, Jesus has a message for you. There is grace, there is peace, but that peace and that grace must come from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what's very interesting? Paul also in chapter 1, verse 27, and chapter 3, verse 20, used terms that they would have been interested in. Terms about their political background when he says, conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves. Now that word doesn't mean too much to us, but it does to those who identified that word as a usage to being a good citizen. And these Philippians were proud of being citizens of the capital city of Macedonia. My point is this. When we communicate in evangelism, let's not get tied up in our preconceived ideas, but let's rather begin to minister where people are in their language. Hey, do you know what education did for me? Education helped me to understand that I can walk into the executive vice president of a bank and talk to him about Jesus. But education also gave me the liberty to jump over that fence in that pile of manure and see the hard, callous face of that farmer and share with him the love of Jesus. Friends, that's what education means to me. My next criteria that I see within the Word of God is found in our next verse. And Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God. Notice he said, my God. He didn't rely on somebody else's experience. Upon every remembrance of you, always in my every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. This overwhelms me. Who are we talking about? Who's writing this letter to us? Who is Paul? Book of Philippians was a prison epistle. Was born out of a sense of dire circumstances. My next criteria is this. Have joy in all circumstances. That's successful evangelism. That's real successful evangelism. You notice that Paul in four chapters talks about the joy in living. In chapter 1, in chapter 2, he talks about the joy in giving. In chapter 3, he talks about the joy in knowing. And in chapter 4, he talks about the joy in being rewarded. Over 14 times the word joy or rejoice is used in this epistle. But I don't understand this. Here Paul is tied into a prison situation. He's limited in his mobility, but yet he's happy and rejoicing. You know, that's hard to understand. Because sometimes in our evangelism, we think, hey, Brother Lewis, I know the fourfold Roman road, man. I'm ready to go out there. And from what I heard about everybody flying through here, it's going to be easy as pie in the sky. But I want you to notice, friends, in Paul's situation, evangelism came hard. There were battles. There were obstacles. There was discouragement. But in it all, there was the joy. And oh, hallelujah, I get excited about this. Because in chapter 1, we hear tell that old Paul was as a prisoner. And he was chained between two praetorian guards. There he was, chained between two praetorian guards. How would you like to be chained to a Pentecostal preacher 24 hours a day? The Bible tells us that his joy was shared.
chapter 4 of Philippians, we find out that there were those converted who were of Caesar's household. Joy in all circumstances. It started in that prison in 50 AD when the power of God came in and delivered them. And it continued on all the way through their experience with the church of Philippi. Joy over all circumstances. Verse 5. Verse 4 says, always in everything, prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship. Koinonia. Now, koinonia means other things in other contexts. But in this usage, it means for your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ, our day of Jesus Christ. Now, my next point is participation in the gospel. There is no place in the kingdom of God for you to sit on the picket fence. Either you're going one direction or you're going the other. And Paul identified with a very important fact of evangelism. We need to mobilize our laity. We need to get our church people involved. But the only way to do that is be involved ourselves. The only way to do that is get out there and get it done ourselves. And notice what he said also in verse 7. My last criteria, love them. Love them. You know, people can spot a phony a mile away. Unsaved people can identify you right off the bat. If you're just interested in their soul as a scalp on your soul totem pole so you can go around showing people how many you led to the Lord, they'll spot that, friend. But if you're out there with a heart of compassion and love and a concern, these people are lost and they're going to an eternity without Christ, they'll see that also. Love them. Paul said, even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you where? In my heart. Friends, all of this joy, all of this has brought about this marvelous love relationship that we have with you. A love relationship. Criteria for a Pentecostal ministry. Criteria for evangelism. Friends, I want to tell you something. Our cities are becoming polluted. Not only with air, but they're becoming polluted with sin. They are polluted today. They're destroying themselves. They're moving around like there's no tomorrow. Their concern is on materialism and the false things of this life. But friends, I have a vision. I have a vision that God has shared with our faculty and with all of us that are here ministering at CBC. And that vision is the power of the Holy Ghost coming down into a place called CBC and using us as vessels as Him to reach this nation for Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about current history. Some of you are sitting there and saying, Brother Lewis, when I graduate from CBC, I'm going to be comfortable. Then I'll start planning my evangelistic outreach. Oh, thou fool. Here we've had in years gone by men like Brother Tom Watt. Tom sat just 3 years ago right where you are. And God started to deal with that dear brother's heart. He went through times of struggle, times of hardship. But there was that reaffirmation of God's Spirit coming. Tom received a call this past year to go up into a little town up in Illinois called Princeton, Illinois. And this summer we were privileged to go up there and share in his thrust in his new church. They started their church in the 1st of June in a Farm Bureau building. Friends, it's not a church. It's not First Assembly downtown Springfield, but it's a Farm Bureau building. But my Bible tells me a church is people. It's not a building anyhow. And notice what happened. Prior to the coming of this event in June, people came from all over Central Illinois District. Here they came with bag and baggage. Young people as they came. And these young people are little aimers. And they came with a vision to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a whole morning, we went door to door spreading the gospel. In a whole week before, they had four people calling everybody in the whole community and saying, hey, we're starting King's Chapel Assemblies of God. We'd like to invite you to the service. Then we went to the Holiday Inn and had 2 day services with John Wesley Fletcher. And I want to tell you something, friends. When you have 350 the first night and 450 the second night in a new church environment, those people from that community took notice that something was happening. But they also took notice the week before this evangelism crusade, that there were 25 people in the church. Just started in June. The Sunday that we were there, there were 49 people worshiping the Lord, and 28 of them were adults. Friends, I want you to know that there are people out there that need Jesus, and we've got the message. Welcome to New Life. What is New Life? Baby? No. New Life we're talking about is a church that was born in the heart of one of our former students, John Palmer. John, while he was a junior in this school, sitting right where some of you are sitting right now, he felt burning in his heart a desire to be used of God. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. In my study, I found out that out of the 100 fastest growing churches in the United States, 21 of those pastors are from CBC. The next closest one is North Central with 9. Now, that's not to shoot our brothers down, but what it's to say is this. Right here, we have models of growth. We have people, because of our access to the downtown, that come through and share with us what they're doing for God. And it's a model to us of saying, if they can do it by the grace of God, we can do it. John believed that. And you know what John did? I talked to him about this. He said, you know, Brother Lewis, in my junior and senior year, every time there was a special speaker that came from a growing church and was doing something for God, I would go get up early in the morning, go have breakfast with him, make an appointment with him, sit down and talk to him, find out what made him tick. And you know, God began to move in his heart. And after going to the Ohio districts in Athens, Ohio, starting a church in a community of college, university students, God began to move. And this was 6 years ago that they started the church. Now, the church started out small, but there were people that came, and they grew. By 1978, they had over 300. And as because of the need to grow, their need to have a new home. Then they bought another church that was a recreational center. And they're still growing. And as the last report, they have about 450 on a Sunday morning. I want to tell you something, friend. That didn't come from a glory road. That came from a man with a vision, with a man with a burden, and a man that had a concern to reach the lost for Jesus. And that begins now. Amen. It doesn't begin tomorrow. I hope some of you have more in your heart than what you'll have in your hand when you graduate. A diploma can never win a soul for Jesus. It can just open doors. John preaches the word in celebration. They have a new converts class. Boy, that's exciting, friends. When you have more in your new converts class than you do in your adult Bible class, that's saying something. Something happened. Jesus is still our answer. And he's the answer as you and I are reaching out to people, either by visitation door to door, by television or radio ministries, by neighborhood Bible studies and small groups in neighborhood area. But I would add a caution here. Make sure that's controlled by the pastor. Also, our literature can be a means of evangelism. Small groups and ministry to the single adults. Hospital visitation. Friends, you know, down at Cox Hospital, my daughter's working as a candy striper. And as she's down there, she says, you know, Dad, she says, I come home brokenhearted because there's many of those old people that never have one person, week after week, ever come say hi. Jesus didn't give up on them. Why should we? Bus ministry. Going out and reach. Now, bus ministry might not be your cup of tea for your church, but it is a cup of tea for a lot of churches. And it's a means of getting out and reaching kids that maybe their moms and dads don't respond or other people don't respond, but it's a means of getting the gospel out. Friends, I want you to know what I've been saying this morning is this. God has a message for us. He has an evangelism for us. He has a task for us, but he's also given us the capability to handle that. Let us pray. And would you keep your heads bowed throughout the whole part of the remaining part of the service until I tell you otherwise. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Jesus, that you have given us a message. And you've given us a biblical priority and a biblical methodology for the 20th century that's able to reach the lost at any cost. Minister now your Holy Spirit to each of our hearts. And God, use us as the channels of your blessing. Would you please keep your head bowed and your eyes closed very, very quietly as the Holy Spirit's dealing. I'm going to share with you an article that I read in the up-and-coming Thanksgiving Evangel. It's talking about bus ministry and bus captains, but it says it all. It sums it up, everything, what I've been trying to say this morning. The title of this is Kim White, Miss Camp. As bus captains Conrad and Diane Taylor approached the door of the Kirshner Street in St. Louis, Missouri, they asked about Kim White. One of the three men standing there said, surprised, well, hey, haven't you heard? blank look. They said, Kim, her mother and her baby sister were burned to death in a fire last week. The bus captain stepped back stunned. They had been away because of a teen corral tour. But their minds raced back. Their minds raced back 6 months to a cold February Saturday when they were out knocking on doors to see about children to come ride their bus to Sunday school. Now, some parents were friendly, but many of them were very rude and slammed the doors in their face. But Mrs. White had to welcome them in, and they met Kim, who was only 9 years old. The next morning, little Kim was waiting, just as she promised, dressed in her best for her first day at Sunday school. She became a regular member, and what a joy she brought to the riders. Kim had been attending only a few weeks when she returned to the bus after Sunday school, more excited than usual. That morning, she had accepted Jesus as her Savior. There was a broad smile upon her face of rejoicing. In the weeks that followed, the bus captains noticed that she was changed. She had always sat in the front seat. She was excited about going to camp that was up and coming. She was excited about the joy of this. But Kim never saw those beautiful mountains of that camp. She never swam in the beautiful blue pool that was petted the baby colts or rode on the horses called Rocky. She never felt the wind blow through her hair in that hayride. She never sat in the dining hall or ate taco pie with cold lemonade and chocolate pudding. She never met Aunt Jenny and her puppets. You see, friends, Kim died in that fire. But I want you to notice, but where Kim went, the water is always crystal clear. The breezes are always blowing. The streets are always made of pure gold. Where Kim went, she will always see the friend face to face that she met 4 months ago. Do you believe in evangelism? Do you believe in bus ministry? Do you believe in hospital visitation? If you do, then you believe in God. God's command to us is to bring His children home.